Well, God has designed that community run deep. We live in a day where everyone talks about community. I was recently reminded, by the way, there's another word that also gets used in a civic way these days. It's the word family. I went to give blood not all that long ago and was reminded that I was part of a donor family. And I said, I come to your building and you stick needles in my arms and now I'm your family? What does this mean? All right? I want us to think of today about this word community, about what it means to be part of a community. We've tried to set up in previous weeks that there ought to be both a startling breadth to the church, and there also ought to be a startling depth to the church. We need to think both in terms of the church's radical inclusiveness and also in terms of the church's radical spirituality. The church needs to be diverse in her unity. The church needs to be to embrace all people from all nations who then need to become loyal, joyful imitators of Jesus Christ. Community runs deep. Today we see where these who are called brothers in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, where these who are called brothers are spoken of as coming to share in Christ. But notice that this wonderful and inclusive phrase, we have come to share in Christ, is then modified by a truth. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Notice that sharing in Christ is not some vague emotion. It's not some all-inclusive, truth-ignoring sentiment. It's that the sharing that's in Christ is based on the confidence of the authoritative, revealed Word of God. I'm burdened because I want us as a church to feel the urge to inclusiveness. But I also know where this goes. And many so-called churches today have, in the name of inclusiveness, jettisoned the truth and ignored the truth and belittled the truth of the Word of God. So today I want to challenge us, first of all, in this issue of our depth. The title today is Community Runs Deep. Ours is the age of the consumer. We live in a day when we're constantly invited, when we're subtly tempted to become consumers. And I want to remind you today that consumerism as a strategy is very dangerous. It's a dangerous strategy in our culture. Because once you have people hooked on consuming, people who are only focused on consuming don't have anything else but consumption. And so, here, buy. Oh, you ran out of money. Well, here, let us give you more money to continue to buy. To consume. We live in a day, friends, when we need to be conscious. How are we being influenced to live merely as consumers? Of course we need the basics of life, but we also need to see that consumerism is dangerous. Now, I didn't get this in your bulletin today, I apologize, but I want to read the rest of my introduction here. It says, but consumerism is dangerous in the church. And now we're moving from the culture into the church. And I want to press the point today that consumerism is dangerous because it reduces the gospel of Jesus Christ to a product to be peddled or marketed. And it reduces the people of God to a demographic to be marketed to. There is stress. There is a challenge of that those who proclaim the gospel are faced with. Are we going to try to massage our message, to modify our message in order to make it more palatable to the felt needs, the consumer-driven desire of the people? Today I want to call us to aspire to be a calling, to have a calling-based commitment. And you might write these words down: a calling-based commitment rather than a comfort-based commitment to Jesus Christ. A calling-based commitment links up with other members of the church simply because church membership is part of God's calling us into His family. All right, so what we want to talk about and think about today is a calling-based commitment. And this is a commitment that is right up front. We need to be open and transparent about what does Jesus require of people. And we want, as we've said in other weeks, to have this the community of the church be based not on the plus ones. It's not the gospel plus something else. It's the supernatural power of the gospel of Christ at work in a diverse group of people. Now, when we're all the same, things become easier. I hope you see and feel at times as we become diverse, it becomes more complicated. When everyone was born and raised in the same church, and they're there because they've always been there and they're not going anywhere, it's relatively easy to be deep with each other. I've known you, after all, since I was a kid. But when you have a church that's composed of people from a variety of different backgrounds, a variety of different and diverse understandings of what is God's calling on my life, when we're old and we're young, and we can just talk about all the differences, all the diversity in the church, that those things have a way of making deep community more complex. We as individuals have to be more intentional about entering into the depth of the community. The community needs to be keenly aware that there are various levels of involvement in the community. And I think that our passage today is very instructive as it considers the depth of community and how we're invited into that. So I'd like us to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is where our outline will come this morning. And again, notice also how this passage brings us to the Lord's table as well this morning. Let me read those verses once again. Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Notice in our passage today that the author is addressing a group of people that he refers to as brothers. That is, these are people, probably members of former synagogues, who had come to faith in Christ. They had cast off the unbelieving, legalistic Judaism that Jesus and the apostles worked hard against, and they had embraced Jesus Christ. They had turned away from the corrupt and now soon to be destroyed temple system, and they had now embraced the new temple, that is, Jesus Christ come in the flesh. They had abandoned ancient external institutions in order to lay hold of what those institutions pointed to, namely to the ministry of Jesus Christ and of the apostles of the early church. And so the apostle the writer of Hebrews calls them brothers. Take care, brothers. He's regarding them as part of the community. But notice that he is not therefore interacting at merely a polite level, but he's going to interact at a very deep, at a very spiritual level, and he's going to remind these brothers that there is such a thing as a hypocritical and unbelieving heart. This leads us to the first point this morning, a personal question. Do you have a hard heart? It says here, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Notice that the writer of Hebrews here is not teaching about the doctrine of sovereign grace. There's an important place and time for that, but what he's saying is being a part of a community is not an assurance of your salvation. You can't simply draw a straight line from being a brother to going to heaven. The issue is, what kind of a heart do you have? Do you have a heart that's been made new, that's been born again to a living hope? Or do you have an evil, unbelieving heart? Because friends, if you have an evil, unbelieving heart, you will fall away. And by the way, you might take others with you who also have evil, unbelieving hearts. Do you see how the author of Hebrews begins not by making you feel nice? He doesn't begin by saying, well, if you're tempted to fall away, well, there's snacks on the back table after church. Or once a month we have a lunch together. You should come to our lunch. He begins at the beginning. He begins with the gospel as it applies to the community. And he points out, he uses words that, again, I think of interaction that we might have with new members into this community. Would you use words like evil and unbelieving heart and falling away from God? Friends, we need to see that this is where the Bible takes us. That though writing from a distance, the author of Hebrews is concerned that people be part of the community for the right reason. The Reformation Study Bible makes an interesting statement about this passage of Scripture. It says, subject to suffering and shame for their confession of Jesus, stripped of familiar and visible institutions of organized Jewish religion, and confused by the hidden character of Jesus' glory, the original readers of this letter were tempted to turn away from the Christian faith, to fall into unbelief, and thus to give up their pilgrimage toward God's rest and God's city. Remember who the author of Hebrews is writing to. These are people who had the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them, apparently by the apostles themselves. There's several references in Hebrews to the fact that this may well not have been written by an apostle, but that the writer and his readers had learned this message from the apostles. We need to see as well that to embrace Jesus, either individually or possibly as an entire synagogue, is to let go of those corrupt Judaistic institutions. Remember that as Jesus is ministering in Jerusalem in particular, he addresses the Pharisees as whitewashed tombstones, as cups that had been cleaned on the outside but inside are full of what is unclean. He's condemning the institutions of Judaism in their wickedness and unbelief. This was a message that then the apostles had brought throughout the Mediterranean world, and many had had turned away from those and had embraced the true Messiah who had come. And now, they don't have the familiar cultural props that they've been used to. And so, friends, I've worked with and wrestled with, how does this apply to us today? Well, it's easy to say, come in, we're a Christian church, we believe in the gospel plus the religious rite, or the gospel plus our pet ministries, or whatever else it is. And so to come into the church is to embrace the gospel plus something else. And friends, my burden in this series is to say that the glory of God's grace is exhibited in the church when the church is built around the supernatural ministry of Christ. When we come together around the means that Christ Himself has ordained to sustain and strengthen and expand His church. Friends, we need to see that essential to this is truth-telling. And that's what the author of Hebrews is doing here. So the first point this morning, do you have a hard heart? It says here, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But then we move on and we now see the community dimension here. He begins in a very blunt place, but now in verse 13, look at what it says. It says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Now you'll see the word there today, at least in the ESV, is put in parentheses. And what the author is providing here for us is an interpretation clear of a verse that's clear back in verse 7. Look back at Hebrews 3 and verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. And now the author is interpreting that in terms of his current audience. So he's quoting from the Psalter. He's looking at it in its original context. But isn't it cool that whenever we sing the words of Psalm 95, we're saying today, and today, and today. And so down in verse 13, he says, as long as it is called today, as long as the gospel continues to go forth, as long as the reminder of God's holy character and of His way of salvation is proclaimed, it is the day in which you can hear His voice, not harden your heart, but rather believe upon Him. Notice he'll quote Psalm 95 again in verse 15. We won't be looking at that today. But as long as it is called today, and now we come to the second point this morning, when did you last exhort a brother or sister? When did you last exhort a brother or sister? I want us to see here in verse 13 that the apostle is exhorting us to exhort one another. This is one of those famous one another passages of the New Testament. Look what it says. It says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. And so my question for you, friends, is when did you last exhort a brother or sister? Now, we need to be clear here that the church belongs to Jesus, and her ultimate makeup belongs to Jesus and the means that He has ordained. We talked in the preparatory service last night about the matter of church discipline, about the role of submission to the authority and discipline of the church. Those are beyond our scope today. But I want us to see that the point of the author of Hebrews here is exhortation is really, really important. And friends, we need to heed this encouragement. We need to be involved in the business of exhortation. The way that a diverse community becomes deep is as God's people exhort one another. And so my first question to you is, when did you last exhort a brother or sister? But my second question is, when were you last exhorted by a brother or sister? Are you open to exhortation? When someone comes and talks to you at the level of this kind of deep community, are you immediately defensive and put up your guard? Do you prepare for a debate or for a confrontation? Or do you see and hear the voice of Christ in the exhortations of your brothers and sisters? This is something that we as elders often ponder as we hear the call of God to shepherd the flock of God that is entrusted to our care, serving as overseers. There's a lot of discussion about what does it mean to be an overseer. This is the Greek word from which we get, it's the Greek word episkopos, an overseer. That it's the job of the elders to be under shepherds, under Christ, to be under shepherds of the flock of God in this community. And there are sheep that are hard-headed. There are sheep that don't listen to the voice of Christ. We need to consider that when we come into the body of Christ, it is always first and foremost to worship the Lord Himself. But that God is also working to build a diverse community together in a profoundly deep and spiritual way as we minister to one another. And I made a list here of some of the things that I've observed. I observe our youth fellowship, our new youth fellowship officers, more actively serving in the church. I've observed long conversations, even in recent weeks after church, as people have talked about very deep and substantive things in the pews. I've observed the smaller rooms in our building being used after church, whether it's elders and deacons or just members of the congregation going into a private place in order to talk about deep and substantive Christian issues in their lives. Friends, I'm encouraged because I see you exhorting me, first of all, and I also see you exhorting one another. This leads us then to the third point this morning. I'd like to finish these quickly. And it's simply the question, have you been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? If we're going to see the glory of God's grace exhibited in the church, we need to together recognize the danger of being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And this takes us right back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, "You will not surely die"? And then Adam and Eve, based on false information, based on the deceit of Satan himself, rebelled against God. And as a consequence of their rebellion, they were ejected from the Garden of Eden. We need to remember that at its core, sin is not misbehavior. Sin is not being bad. Sin is deceit. Sin is believing a lie. It's embracing lies. Satan is the father of lies. And oh, friends, he exerts powerful influence in our lives when we are hardened. Notice that phrase, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So do you have a hard heart? But have you been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? And again, notice that these are universal statements. He's not talking to elders. He's not talking to Sunday school teachers. He's not talking to the particular people of the church. But he's saying, exhort one another today, or exhort one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And this leads us then to the fourth and final point this morning. We see in verse 14. As he says, I think with a smile on his face and maybe a gesture of some sort, for we have come to share in Christ. Oh, friends, what a glory it is that when we repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we're baptized into the body of Christ, we come to share in Christ. We're together as a body. Christ is the head. And the body can build itself up in love. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about building one another up as we grow up into Him who is the head in all things, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have come to share in Christ. Notice the confident statement of the author of Hebrews, even as he's warning that there may be in your midst those with evil, unbelieving hearts, back to verse 12. There's also the confidence that we have come to share in Christ. Notice it's not an unconditional assertion. He's not looking in the eyes of every single person and say, I know that you share in Christ. I know that you share in Christ. Notice that there's this confident statement and then there's a condition added to it. How is it that you know you have come to share in Christ? If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. It's through our perseverance, friends, that the true condition of our hearts are revealed. So I'd like to conclude today by reading once again from the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony. As our testimony seeks to summarize the nature of the relationship between members of the body of Christ. I love the statement here at the beginning. Notice what it says. It says, in response to Christ's love for them, believers are to express their love to one another by using their diverse gifts and talents to help their brethren. Let's just stop there for a minute. In response to Christ's love, you need to see that you have diverse gifts and talents. You don't look at life the way I do. Thank goodness. And I don't look at life the way you do. We have unique gifts. God gives a diversity of gifts. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a diverse gifts. There's diverse talents. There's things we're good at. Natural endowments that God has given to various ones of us. But the purpose of all of these things is to help one another. A community is committed and eager to help one another. Now look how we do this. By giving and receiving counsel, support, hospitality, and comfort. By spending time with one another and sharing joys and sorrows. And this particular reminder, this is especially necessary when in the providence of God, brethren need material support and moral and spiritual encouragement. And so, friends, we go through times where our life is stable and things are happy and things are relatively easy, routine in our lives. And we need to see that even in those times we need the church, but we especially need the body. We need the community during times when, in the providence of God, we go through difficult times. Notice the references here. There's three kinds. Brethren need material support. Brethren need moral encouragement. Brethren need spiritual encouragement. These are three different categories, and we need to be aware when God takes a member of the body of Christ through the ringer. Through the darkness of a tunnel. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, but they're not there yet. It's during those times when, as the scripture says, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we need to mourn with those who mourn. Friends, God has designed the body of Christ to be an exhorting community. I would encourage you, some of you need to take the scary step of exhorting another person. Some of you are quick to exhort another person, but you need to take the step of letting your defenses down when someone else exhorts you. One of the things that I'm learning, I have a long way to go in this, but I'm learning that when people come to exhort me, even as a pastor, I need to not put up, put up my hackles. I need to not immediately defend myself. I need to listen. I need to hear, not just with my head, but I need to hear in my heart the exhortation coming from a brother or a sister. Elders need to hear exhortations from the members of the church. And that goes the other way too. That God has ordained the under-shepherds of the church to not just look around, but to shepherd, to actively shepherd the body of Christ. And so, friends, we need to be conscientiously a church that hears the exhortation of verse 13. Exhort one another every day. When a church is exhorting one another, is involved deeply in the one another's lives, whether that's socially, whether that's spiritually, whether that's just seeing one another on a regular basis at church. Remember that God will often use kind, gentle, spiritual exhortations to accomplish great work in the sanctification of His people. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank You for the call to be a community. Thank You, Lord, that community truly does run deep. And the Lord, You are assigning and designing Your local communities of faith all around the world. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to be a congregation that attracts people by the supernatural elements of our community. That, Lord, people would come into this place and would say, behold, God is in their midst, because they see people doing heart work, doing hard heart work. Because, Lord, truly, even we as believers can have hard hearts. We can be deceived by sin. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us both to give and to receive exhortation in this community. We thank You, Lord, that ultimately this is not our community. This is Your community. We thank You that we are a congregation, a local congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Christ, how we pray that You would help us, that You would guide us as we seek to be broad, as we seek to be diverse. And, Lord, I'm not even afraid of this word inclusive in the biblical sense of that term. But I pray, Lord, You would help us to also be deep, to be a congregation that is one, a body that's building itself up in love. Do that in our midst, we pray. And, Lord, as we now turn our hearts with these exhortations to come to the Lord's table, we pray that You would go before us, Lord. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.